Well, 1 John, if you want to open your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 2, as we continue to look at this incredible epistle of John. We've been having such a great time here in 1 John, and so I just have been so blessed studying it and teaching it and being convicted by it and challenged, and hopefully you have done the same. Well, last week we stopped there in verse 6, so we pick it up in verse 7 tonight, where John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light has already shined. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Would you pray with me? Father, we just come and just ask that you would open, Lord, your word, as it's already been asked tonight, and you would speak prophetically and speak, Lord, in a way just to equip us and to teach us and to guide us. And you just touch us, Lord, right where we are, Lord. I don't know where each and every one of my brothers and sisters are tonight in their walks with you. You do, God, and we pray you'd meet us there. And we humble ourselves and just recognize, Lord, our great lack of love, God. Our lack of, Lord, many of these characters, heuristics that you are calling the church to. And Lord, we know it's right, we know it's true, and we want it so much. So show us, God, for if we can't see, we won't know to repent or to change. And so show us, God, if our eyes are blinded by the hardness of our hearts, that you'd teach us, God, tonight. You'd bring us, Lord, into the light, and that we might see clearly, and we might walk, Lord, in the light and walk in the clearness of your counsel. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we talked about how 1 John is broken up really in two main areas, and that is God is light. That's the first section of John, starting there in chapter 1, verse 5, taking us all the way to chapter 3, verse 10. John uses that phrase, "This is the message which you heard, God is light," and he goes on. And then in chapter 3 there, in verse 11, he says that again, "This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that God is love." We talked about how these two things will really overlap, but mainly the first section here is about God is light, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. We saw that last week here in the earlier part of chapter 2. And then it goes on into God is love and talking about brotherly love. But here John is really meshing the two together. He's, again, going off of there's really been three things that people say that John is dealing with from verses 3 here through there to verse 11. He's talking about these things. The first thing is found in verse 4. "He who says, I know him," and then he goes on, "but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth isn't in him." And he goes on, what we ought to do, we ought to keep his word, and truly the love of God is made perfected in us. So walking in the light, that holiness, that righteousness, walking in truth, is going to cause us to have the love of God perfected in our hearts. Then he says, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. So he who says he knows him, he who says he abides in him. And then here in verse 9, again, we have the third thing people are saying. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So three professions that are made by people that if they're not backed up by action are professions that are false professions. That's all they are. It's just a profession, but they're not a reality. They're not really how someone lives. He who says that he walks in the light or is in the light and hates his brother, John says, he says here, is in darkness until now, again being deceived. Walking in the light, that idea of holiness. But here we tie it together with the idea of love, which he'll really pick up on towards chapter 3 there in the middle section and on through the rest of the book. You see, love is something that is really left up to many of our own interpretations. You know, what is love? What really is love? What is loving my brother? But Jesus makes real clear what love is. So before John gets to he who says there in verse 9, in verse 7, he introduces once again that which is from the beginning. Brother, in verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So this idea of beginning, you heard it from beginning. It's not new to you. This isn't some new revelation I'm bringing to you. This isn't some new incredible insight. You know, and what's amazing is John's epistle is very convicting, very, if we could use the word, concerning light, searching our souls. But there's not a lot of new things in it, is there? It's not like, wow, I've never heard that. That's not in any other part of the Bible. This is incredible. It's real practical, it's real simple, but it's real convicting because it's real true, and it's the main thing. So he says, this is not a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Now, he hasn't even written it. He hasn't even stated it. He states it in verse 9. He says that he has love. He's talking about love. It's not one. It's one you heard from the beginning. Now, to the people that John is writing to, what is the beginning? The beginning for them is like the beginning for us. The beginning of their faith. When they were just come into Christ, when they just heard the gospel, the beginning, when you first heard the gospel, what did you hear? What was the gospel about? The gospel was about love. First and foremost, God loved you. But there was a commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. John here calls it an old commandment. Then in verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he says, first of all, it's not a new commandment. Then in verse 8, he says it's a new commandment. And it could be kind of a perplexing two verses. What is he saying? I remember the first time I read this, I said, it's an old commandment, it's not a new one, now it's a new one. Well, what is he talking about? Well, the ESV translates it this way, and it really brings clarity, and it is what it means, and we'll get into that. But let me just read the ESV, verses 7 and 8 for you. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So here the ESV translate there in verse 8, that phrase that the New King James says, again, a new commandment. They translate it, at the same time, it is a new commandment. So it's not a new one, but at the same time, it's a new one. What's he talking about? Well, clearly John is talking about what Jesus said, what John recorded in his gospel. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Where Jesus says, and you can turn there if you want, let's read it together. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We know John to be the apostle of love, the beloved. He's always talking about love here in his gospel and as well in his epistles. John the beloved. He records this for us that no other gospel records, this new commandment Jesus gives. So what is it that he's saying here in verses 7 and 8 back into his first epistle? What he's saying is it's not new to you because you heard it from the beginning. Now, when Jesus said it, it was a new commandment. It's a new covenant commandment. And what's so new really about loving one another? You think about it. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. I mean, isn't that an old commandment? Aren't you to love your neighbor as yourself? Aren't these old commandments? In fact, Jesus interpreted the whole law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And in this, all the law is fulfilled. What's new about the new commandment isn't love one another. It's with what kind of love? It's to love one another with the love that I have loved you, Jesus says. Well, that brings a whole new aspect to love. And so when we want to define what is love, what is real Christian love, we need to go back to the source of love, who is God. God is love. And who is the representation of the Father? God the Son. And God the Son said that to love as I have loved you. And now in John's Gospel, it's interesting, there in chapter 15, as he goes on to talk about love, after quoting or stating in chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, and by this all will know you're my children, you're my followers, you're my disciples. So the world's going to look in and know the church is like Christ because of their love. In John 15, he says in verses 9 through 13, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full. Wow, that's an incredible statement concerning the commandment to love one another as he has loved us. In doing so, we're going to find his joy remaining in us and our joy being fulfilled. How many of us want to be those kinds of people that have joy in their life? There's nothing better than just being a joyful person. Not just for those around me, but for me. It's a blessing to have joy. It's a bummer to be all sad and bummed out and messed up or whatever it might be. But to be a person that's just constantly abiding in joy, well, that's a happy person. And that's a blessed person. That's a fulfilled person. How is that going to happen? When God's love abides in my heart. And then Jesus states what that love is in verse 12 and 13 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another, again, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What kind of love? The kind of love that would lay down one's life for his friends. The kind of love that Jesus showed. To make it real simple, the love that is motivated out of a selfless heart, not a selfish heart. Being selfless, that's what he's talking about. Being willing, if needed, to lay down my life for someone because I care more about others than I care about myself. And listen to me. When you care more about others than you care about yourself, about their feelings more than about your feelings, about their needs more than about your needs, when you get outside of self and you begin to see other people and care and be concerned about them, you're going to find that you're going to be a person of joy. You're going to find your personal problems and your personal trials are not going to be all-consuming. They're not going to take you over. You know, what really hurts us is our own selfish hearts. You know, we're all bummed out and upset because we didn't get this or we don't have that or no one loved me or no one cared. And it's really because we're so focused in on us. And really, we just need to let that go and begin to abide in His love and begin to not just basically not really care about myself, but to care about others. How does this make them feel? Not how does this make me feel? You see, when it's not about how I feel and about how someone else feels, I just kind of lose myself in the whole thing and start being Jesus. And you know, when you do that, you save yourself a lot of pain. You really do. You know, as a Christian, you will have many opportunities to love others as Jesus loved you. You will have many opportunities where you will be in a situation where you'll be hurt, where someone will say something negative about you, or you'll be made to feel left out. You'll be in those opportunities. And I mean, without being a Christian, you're in those opportunities. But in the church, that's going to happen. How is it that I respond reveals how is it that I really think before the response comes. How do I respond to people that aren't kind to me? If I respond to them unkind, it's because I love myself. If I respond to them with kindness, it's because I care about them more than they care about me. And I care about them more than I care about me. You were unkind to me, and I'm going to be kind to you. And you know what? I'm going to be happy too. I'm not going to be all bitter and upset. You know, bitterness is one thing that just destroys people. And that's what John's going to get to in his epistle, that this hatred. We hate people because people hurt us. People hurt us because we allow them to hurt us because we're so consumed with us. If we get outside of us and care about others, we'd find that there'd be a great joy in our life, even when people are unkind and, not being gracious towards us at all. Because it doesn't matter. It's a safety net for you. No one can destroy a person that is a person filled with joy and the love of God abiding in their heart. You can't do anything to that person to take away their joy unless you can get them to focus on themselves. Once you get them to focus on themselves, their joy will be robbed immediately. See, that's how Jesus wasn't all bummed out all the time and upset, and he had reason to be. I mean, here's Jesus pouring out a soul to these three guys that were really his best friends. His best friends, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is going through the greatest trial any person has ever experienced in history and really will ever experience for all time. Jesus is going through trial number one. It's on the top, 10 list, and it's number one. He's about to face the cross. He turns to his guys and said, "Will you pray with me?" And he comes to them after he goes aside to pray, and they're sleeping. They abandon him. Judas, one of his 12 best friends, comes with soldiers, really stabs him in the back, betrays him. And Judas, there when he betrays him, all of Jesus' disciples, when the soldiers come and arrest him, take off. They forsake him. Jesus is utterly forsaken in his greatest time of trial. And do you know what Jesus did when he was on the cross and people were yelling out these names at him and cursing him and saying, "If you're the Christ, the Son of God, why don't you come on down? Show us, And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you think Jesus was thinking about himself at that point? Absolutely not. Well, Jesus was doing what? He was laying down his life for others. That's the love we're to love one another with. That kind of love. That degree of love. That kind of love is going to cause you, even in the greatest, darkest time of your life, in the greatest trial, where you should be utterly depressed, discouraged, suicidal, all the above, you find strength. You find the ability to love someone else, which really ultimately brings healing to yourself. You see, God's commandments, John says, aren't burdensome. God isn't saying love one another as I've loved you, because it's a real burden. You got to love people and serve them, and because you need to do it, you know, because I did it. God says it because he loves us. And he knows what we need. He knows what's going to fulfill us. He knows that when we love one another in that degree, we're going to find that love that he has for us. We're going to experience that love. And that love is that very thing that's going to cause us to grow and flourish, and is going to be, if you would, a guard, a shield, a protection against us becoming bitter, becoming angry, becoming frustrated, becoming people that just simply are miserable. All of us know what it's like. For all of us know how to love ourselves. We know it too well. We know it so natural. And all of us have been in that place. I can't tell you how many times I've been in that place of a pity party. You know, no one loves me and this and that and the other thing. And, you know, and you can say, look, but it's true. It might be true. But when you're not concerned about yourself, those things don't move you. And could you imagine living life not being moved by the actions and comments and things other people do, but being moved by the Spirit of God and dominated by the love of God? Well, that's the life I want. The latter. That's the one I want. Because that's a life that I'm not going to be moved by. My walk with God isn't going to be up and down, up and down, up and down. My walk with God is going to be constant and steady. And my joy isn't going to be up and down, up and down. My joy is going to be constant and steady, steadfast, unmovable. How do you think these great men of God and women of God of old stood in the time of torture, the time of their accusation, and the time of martyrdom for their faith? Because they loved God and manifested the love of God even to their persecutors. Last year I was at the missions conference, Calvary Chapel Missions Conference, and this Chinese brother shared about the things he went through in China. He shared about all of these, you know, the torture. He was imprisoned. He was a pastor of, you know, the underground church. He was arrested. I mean, things that you wouldn't even believe. It took him 3 hours to share just a little bit of his life. And I mean, we were just like, you know, we walked out like, are we saved? You know, it's one of those kinds of testimonies. And he's talking about how they're torturing him. And all he's got to do is deny Christ. That's all he's got to do, is just renounce his faith and everything's fine. And he wouldn't do it. And I mean, they're beating him. They're breaking his arms. They're breaking his limbs. They're torturing him. He's talking to us about things. And you can tell there was things he's not even going to explain because it's too gruesome. And, you know, threatening his family and all these things. And he talks about how they were beating him. He was saying, it was funny. He's like, you know, in its altered translation, he's like, you know this guy, Bruce Lee, the Kung Fu thing. Well, he said that's how the police would beat them, you know, using karate, martial arts. It's from that area of the world. And so he talks about how, you know, and I'm just seeing this guy. He's sitting in a chair and they're just working him, just beating him to a pulp. And he said that at one time, the guy that was beating him was so exhausted, so tired, he got so mad at my Chinese brother. He got so mad at him. He says, you are so stubborn. He look at me, I'm sweating. I am tired from beating you. Because you will not stop pronouncing Jesus Christ. And he looked at him. And by this time, God had obviously done a lot of things in his heart. And he looked at him and he said, God filled his heart with such compassion and he was so sad for this man that he had to stand strong for his faith and had to make this man be so angry. And he was actually moved with compassion, thinking, and he apologized, I am so sorry I've made you angry. And he's not doing this to be super spiritual. He's doing this because of the love of God. He's thinking, this is a fellow human being, and look how mad I've made him, and it's so sad. I'm not going to renounce my faith, but it's so sad that I've made this man in this condition. And he says, and I'm sorry, and there's nothing I can do about it. And he says, the guy, you know, laughed and quit beating him and went on, you know, and they threw him back in his jail cell. But, you know, that's the kind of love that people have experienced that have caused them to worship the Lord in the midst of those torturous times and those beatings and ultimately in the midst of excruciating martyrdom. How did they do it? Because they did not care about themselves. Because they were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, and we grab what Jesus is saying, to love as I have loved you, we will find that His love will abide in us. And when His love abides in us, His joy will remain in us and our joy will be full. Church, Jesus is saying to do this, to love like this, to die to yourself for your benefit, for your joy, for your happiness, for your satisfaction. Obviously in it, God is glorified. Obviously in it, the Lord is magnified. And so whatever it might be today, maybe there's problems in someone's marriage and they're struggling with just loving their spouse. And they are asking God, how can I love this person who is so unlovely, who is so difficult, who is just, it's impossible. God, how could you ask me to love this person? And the reason that we say they're so hard, they're so difficult, they're so, because they're so rude or so mean to us. And we just don't know how we could love this person. There's only one way you could love them. And that is by His love abiding in you. Jesus said, the way I loved you was by the Father's love abiding in me. And now my love is going to abide in you. And that's how you're going to love your persecutors. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel, he goes on to talk about they will die for the faith. They will be persecuted. And you know, it's so important for us to see this. This is the new commandment. And so John here starts by saying, brothers, I write no new commandment. Because by this time it's not new. This time it's an old commandment. It's the first commandment they heard, if you would, when they got saved, just like for you and I. Love, this isn't a new idea. And so he says, I write this, that which you've heard from the beginning. And then again in verse 8, he's saying again, although it's not new to you, it was a new commandment. And it is new in the new covenant. And I write it that, and then he says, which things is true in him and in you. This is truth. And it's in him and it's in you. It's in Christ, it's in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away. Think about it. The more the darkness passes away in your life, the more His light shines. So John is encouraging, if you would, the brothers in the midst of three real exhortations about those that are saying certain things, those that are professing to believe. Those are professing Christ, but they're not in the church. They're not of Christ. They say we know Him. They say, you know, they say we abide in Him. He says, no, they don't. They're liars. Then in the midst of it, before he gets to the third one on love, he says, brethren, just remember this. That old commandment, which was a new commandment in Jesus' day. Verse 9, he who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You know, it's real simple. And I have seen those that are pursuing a life of holiness, a life that is separate from the world, but they don't know love. What we call a life of holiness, so we think it's holy. I'm going to seek God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to abstain from certain things that are of this world. I'm going to give my life wholly consecrated to God and His work. And that's a great heart. Please don't misunderstand what I'm not saying. That's awesome. But if it doesn't have love with it, it's nothing. It's nothing. You know, we're reminded of 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter that's, you know, on so many plaques and is quoted at funerals and weddings, and you know, the unsaved know it and they quote it. And but what does it simply say? Without love, nothing matters. if I give my body to be burned. Think of that. And have no love, it profits nothing. If I give all my goods to the poor and have not love, it profits nothing. So there's more to love than, you know, giving my body to be burned. I think, you know, when I first read that as a Christian, I'm thinking, how could you give your body to be burned and not have love? I mean, how would you give your body? How would you, I mean, do that without love? But I've realized that I can deceive myself because I've been there. Man, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to seek God. But, you know, people, I'm no good with people. They bug me. God's good. You know, of course he is. He's easy. God's easy to walk with. People aren't, because they reveal where I am. That's what, you know, I would love to have been a monk, you know, if it was biblical. Because you don't have to deal with it. Vows of silence would have been great. Never have to deal with anyone, and just, you know, you and God, communion with the Father, great. It's people that are the problem. But that the reason being a monk, I don't believe, is biblical, is because that's not what God's called us to do, is just be quiet and seek God. You know, that's easy. That really is. It's easy. How many of us find it hard? Those of us that just are in love with Jesus Christ, how many of us find it hard to be in solitude and read our Bibles and be in worship? And you know, how many of us find it real easy to be holy here tonight? It's easy. It's easy to be holy as we sing. Yeah, you feel holy, you know? You feel close. You're in communion with the Father. You're like, this is cool. But it's tomorrow at work. You're like, what happened to me last night? I was there and, you know, the Lord was moving and I was loving him. And now I'm just bitter and upset and mad and angry. And, you know, and maybe something's coming out of my mouth that shouldn't. And what happened to me? I must not be saved. Well, you were taken out of the place of ease and you were put into the place of testing. And what's being revealed is you, not them, not the people. They're just the world. They're just people. They're just showing you who you love. I love to worship, and I love to pray because it blesses me. And don't interrupt me. You know, I find it amazing that Jesus knew the importance of private prayer and knew the importance of getting alone with the Father. But when you read through the Gospels, he never was frustrated with the interruptions that came. And they came. There Jesus was in a place of solitude. Now he rises early in the morning. We looked at that when we studied Mark chapter 1. He rises early in the morning. He darts out into the woods, if you would. He hides. He's trying to get alone. His disciples get up some time later and they come searching for him. And so there Jesus is in that place of prayer. And they come searching and they say, Lord, the people are looking for you. And at that point, excuse me, do you not see that I'm in prayer? Quench the spirit, okay, come on. But that's not what he did. Jesus just began to talk to his disciples. And you find this, and you can look through the Gospels. Jesus was never frustrated, upset, angry with his disciples. I'm frustrated with them reading about it. Jesus is talking to them about, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and they're sitting there saying to him, which one of us is going to be the greatest? I am. And they start debating about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus is talking about dying. They didn't even hear him because they were consumed with themselves. Jesus asks them, well, what are you guys talking about? And so they're walking down the road, and they're maybe behind them. Jesus says, hey, what are you guys chatting about? Like, nothing. Nothing, Lord. Nothing. And then Jesus begins to teach them about what is greatness. And, you know, he just ministers to them right where they are. He doesn't rebuke them and say, you guys are so self-centered. None of you are ever going to be great in God's kingdom. But Jesus begins to lovingly, graciously, patiently minister to them. This is the love that we're talking about. How many of us parents tonight need to hear this word? How many of us need to be Jesus? tonight to our kids, because man, they just, you just think, you got to be kidding me. Not again. We're not doing this again. Don't we do this every day? It's not like we're void of the rules. It's not like we don't know. But Jesus lovingly, patiently ministered. Void of anger, void of frustration. We have so far to go. And just be encouraged tonight, you're not alone. We're all laughing because we all know. And we have a Lord, though, to follow. And it really comes down to Him filling us with His love. This is walking in the light. Walking in the light is far more than just private prayer and a theological understanding of the Scriptures. That's certainly part of it. And if you're really a loving person and don't have any private prayer, well, you're out of balance the other way. And there's not holiness in your life, but you love people and you care about them. There are just some people that are naturally loving. They're just naturally caring people. They have an incredible amount of compassion. But there might be out of balance in their own private life, and there's no integrity and holiness and, just a righteousness. And that's an issue. So I don't want us to think that, well, all I got to do is, you know, be warm and fuzzy and love and tell people nice things and I'm holy. But at the same time, I want to let us know that what the Scriptures teach is that without love, you're not in the light. If you've got hatred or anger in your heart towards a brother, you cannot say you're walking in the light as much as you think you are. Now, that's a real rebuke to us. And that's a real challenge to us. And I think a really good, solid word for each and every one of us. That's why it says of the bishop, of the pastor, that he must learn how to lead his own family before he can rule the church of God. Why would it say that? Because if you can't love those that you're around the most, then you certainly can't love those that you really don't care about as much as you do your own family. And it's a real test. And so if you think you're walking in the light, you think you're living a holy life, but in your own personal life and those that are closest to you aren't experiencing the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness, the ability to grow under your leadership, then that's an evidence right there. You know what? I'm not walking in the light. I'm not walking. I'm not reflecting Jesus Christ. And there's a real call here to it. So that word strong there in verse 9, he hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. Some of us struggle with this. It's a sin in our life. Hatred. We just get really angry with people. And it's not like there's an, you know, wave of anger and then forgiveness but we've got a list. We've got a record. And not everyone struggles, but there's certain of us that struggle, and we all have our own struggles, and some of ours is this. We just get mad at people, and we hold a grudge. It's something that you must take to the cross. I cannot tell you how many people I've seen be destroyed by doing that. Their lives are just ruined. You know, there's just certain people they avoid because they've had, you know, conflicts with that have never been reconciled and they're still bitter in their heart. You just can't live like that. It'll just rip you up. It'll just cause bitterness and it'll cause you physical illness. People today are on medicine because really they've got an issue in their heart of hatred towards us, and it's killing them. You know, the people that you hate don't even know you hate them half the time. But you know you hate them. Your body knows you hate him. Your spirit knows you hate him. Your whole life is quenched and grieved because of it. And they go on in their life and they're fine. And you're affected by it. And God's wanting to set you free. God's wanting to touch you. And I want to tell you tonight that when you understand God's grace and his forgiveness towards you, you're going to be able to understand how to forgive others. Paul says it so perfectly, as only he can say, in Colossians chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. Colossians chapter 3. There in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Bear with one another, forgive as what? As Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. Just remember who you are, and it will help you forgive others. If you don't understand how much God's forgiven you, you'll have a hard time forgiving others. But I mean, who am I? You know, Psalm 130 says, if he was to mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Praise God. There's that phrase, but there's forgiveness with him. If we were to mark iniquities, who would stand? And none of us would. And so what I've received from the Father ought to reflect that, and others that are around me should receive the same. We're going to have our differences. We're going to have times of debate. We're going to have times of arguments. We're going to, if I be real honest, going to have times where we're fighting. We're going to be upset at each other. We're going to be offended by each other. It's going to come. Offenses will come, Jesus said. They're going to come. They're going to happen. Disagreements are going to happen. But how is it that we respond? How is it that we respond after that? Are we that kind of person that's forgiving, that releases that person, that doesn't calculate their sin and hold a record of wrong? I remember 2 years ago when you did that. You never forgave that person. To forgive as God forgives. God says he forgives it and he forgets. And to forgive. Because that hatred's going to kill you. And because if it's in there, you're not walking with the Lord. Because when you walk with the Lord, you're forgiven. And how could you be forgiven by the Lord and not forgive your fellow servant? And Jesus made a very powerful illustration, a story he shared, a parable in Matthew chapter 18 about that. And you read the latter part of Matthew 18. And Jesus, you know, shares that story where this servant of the king comes and owes the king much. He's going to throw him into prison. And the king says to him, you know, he owes him millions of dollars in Jesus' day, equal to our day. 20 million. And he pleads with them. You know, he's going to sell his family or throw his family in prison. He pleads with them. Please just forgive my debt. And the king has compassion and forgives him. And that servant then goes out and finds one of his fellow servants who owes him pennies. Nothing compared to the debt that he was just forgiven of. And he begins to choke him and says he must pay and you know, wants to press the charges and get him thrown in prison. And his fellow servants go back and tell the master what he's done. And the master comes and takes him and throws him into prison and says, until you pay your full debt, you're not getting out. And Jesus says, and so it is in the kingdom of God. Listen, you've been forgiven such a massive debt you couldn't even put it into numbers by the Lord. And now you've got to forgive this little tiny 5 cent debt over here because someone offended you and someone did something to you that was wrong. But in comparison to how Christ has forgiven you is nothing. And you won't forgive? Well, the question then is, do you understand your forgiveness? Forgiveness in, forgiveness out. Because see, when you're walking in the light, you understand your forgiveness. You understand your own darkness. You understand your own sin. And it's only going to be natural that God's love is going to abide in your heart and you're going to want to forgive. You're going to want to see reconciliation. You're going to want to see healing. You're going to want to see things mended. Because that's how God has created you to desire because of what his work in you. That's what it means to be born again. And so John just simply says that which we all know and have heard. He who says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. How many people have been stumbled because of unforgiveness? How many people in the church have been stumbled and have fallen away from the Lord because they've done something wrong, but the Christians have not responded with the same love they've received from the Lord. The Christians have not forgiven. That person has been driven away. There's been division. They've been at odds. And there hasn't been that healing work that's happened. And they go on and they stumble. How many Christians have stumbled because they would not forgive others? Because their heart was filled with bitterness. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this happen in the church. People just won't forgive. They just won't let it go. They just won't give that which they've received. And I've seen the bitterness and the anger eat them up so much that they stumble and they fall away from their faith. And you know what happens when you don't forgive? You don't receive forgiveness, Jesus says. And you know what people begin to do when they stop forgiving others? They stop receiving God's forgiveness. And they start getting bitter at God. And they start, they're bitter, and they're not, and that bitterness from people begins to move towards God. Because you cannot separate your relationship with God and your relationship with people. You can't. It's impossible. You know, like I said, it'd be real easy if it was just me and God. No problem. He's always going to forgive me. He's always going to be merciful to me. He's always going to be gracious to me. He's always going to love me. No, we've got no problem. But it's when then that relationship with the Lord then moves to now my people. These are my children, your brothers and sisters, your family. That's where our problems begin to really start. And when we have problems with our brothers and sisters, it will naturally flow back into our relationship with God. And our relationship with God will be clearly affected. In the marriage union, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that if a husband does not dwell with his wife with understanding, knowing that they are heirs of the grace of life together, his prayers will be hindered. What is that saying? If the husband doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church, if the husband isn't compassionate and dwelling with her with understanding, realizing she's different than he is, and usually probably a little better, but different than he is, that because they're heirs, think of that, they're heirs of the grace of life, his fellowship with God will be hindered. How many men have their fellowship with God hindered because they won't forgive their wife? Because they won't love their wife? I believe that truth flows into all the other relationships as well. It's manifested more in the marriage relationship because of the uniqueness of marriage and what the scripture says about the two becoming one. But that certainly would go for other relationships as well. We just got to be forgiving. We just got to love one another. And this is John. His encouragement is saying, he who loves his brother abides in the light. You can know you're in the light. You make mistakes. You fail. In the light doesn't mean sinless. John already made that clear in chapter 1. That if you walk in the light and you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. He said, no, instead confess your sins and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light, walking in the ways of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God doesn't mean that you never sin. It doesn't mean that. It means that you sin, and when you sin, we all fail. You receive forgiveness, and here, you forgive. You forgive. You know, church, here's the reality. We're all going to blow it. And I'm not making that as an excuse. If you've been around here any time, you know I'm not up here saying, yeah, just blow it. Don't worry about it. No, I would preach to us that we should passionately live as if we'll never blow it again, but that we know we're going to at times because we're but dust. Our frame is but dust. And the Lord pities us as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows who we are. Where's the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow? He knows. And we should know. And by the power of God, I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through him, through his divine nature, and I should pursue that life of holiness and live a life that I stay so far away from sin and I never want to sin and I never want to go near sin. But the reality is this, I'm going to sin and you're going to sin. That's the hope I have when I receive that glorified body is that I'll never sin again, and I cannot wait. Because if I'll never sin again, you'll never sin again, it's going to be a glorious place. Imagine heaven with sin. Forget it. It's not heaven anymore. It's just the earth. It's like a glorified earth. No. We're not going there. I'm looking for a place of glory. You know, a place where there's no sin. That's the whole point. And that's what heaven's going to be. But between now and heaven, we need to learn to bear with one another. We need to learn to forgive one another. We need to learn to love one another. As we do, we're going to find that the Spirit of God is going to anoint our lives. We're going to find the joy of the Lord is going to abound amongst us. And you know what we're going to find? People find healing here at this church. People find healing in around you because there's forgiveness. You know how it is? How you find healing with the Lord? There's just no place like it. Why? Because He forgives you. You have an opportunity to grow. Because He's there and He's saying, it's okay, we're not done. We're not going to quit. We're not giving up. We're going to forgive you and we're going to heal you and we're going to move you on. And you know what? If we do that to people, you know what will happen to them? They'll grow. And they'll be able to look up at God and say, He's like they are. They're like that because of Him in them. Isn't that what Jesus said? And all men will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. It's real simple. It's real powerful. Verse 11 says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, brothers and sisters, and we'll close with this verse. He who hates his brother is in darkness. You don't need a great interpreter to explain what that means. That's what it means is what it says. When I hate my brother, I'm not in the light. I'm not where God is. I'm in the realm of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. I'm not saying you lost your salvation and you're in the kingdom of Satan. I'm saying that's where you're walking. That's the world. That's not the Lord. You can never say, I hate that person because I have righteous anger for him. You don't understand a clue about righteous anger. That's not righteous anger. Righteous anger is I'm grieved by their sin, but I love them. And I'm able to look past that sin and call them to holiness and tell them the truth at the same time, forgive them. I'm angry with them until they come and say they're sorry to me. What right? Where did you get rights? Where was it that someone said, you've got rights? I heard in the Bible, you're a servant. A servant has no rights. It might be a courteous thing. It might be the right thing to do for them to apologize to you, but it doesn't matter. It's not like you go, you do these things and then I'll forgive you. No, you forgive because you've been forgiven. Listen, who am I to judge another man's servant? Everyone's God's servant. Hey, let God be the judge. And that's what James says there in James 4. You know, who made you judge? You know, when did you all of a sudden become the one that gives out, you know, what is right and what is wrong? Who made you judge? Who am I to judge another man's servant? You know, that just set me free. As a young believer, when I understood that truth, who am I? Yeah, who am I? A sinner saved by grace. And a sinner that should be extending grace because I know it so well. Who am I to judge another man's servant? Wait, they're not my servant. Do you know I'm not your servant? You're not my servant. We're God's servants. We're fellow servants. We don't judge one another. We help one another. We love one another. We pray for one another when one of us is going off the track. We pray for one another. We care about one another. But when we care so much about ourselves, we can't care about others. When we're all consumed with how that affected me and how that hurt me and how that was wrong and they owe me, they owe you nothing. You know what's owed you? Hell. And you've been given heaven. That's the reality of things. No one owes you anything. God owes you judgment. He's given you mercy. And you know, to him who, you know, gives mercy, mercy will be given. To the same measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. To the same measure you love, it will be measured back to you. Oh, then I got a lot of loving to do because I need it. I got a lot of forgiving to do because I need a lot of forgiveness. See, it's when you see yourself, and that's walking in the light, when you see yourself in the light of God. If he marked iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with him. And if I'm his vessel, if I'm his representation, then there's forgiveness with me. And the reality is this, I have no ability to judge anyone. It's not my place. And I'm not saying we don't correct one another. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about anger. Well, the scriptures say correct one another. In fact, Jesus says don't judge your brother. When you've got a plank in your eye and you want to get the splinter out of your brother's eye, what does he say? He says remove the plank out of your eye and then remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. There is a time to remove a splinter. But first, realize your plank. And then God will give you that ability to do that. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews twice, to exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word exhort means to come alongside of someone and call them to truth. Call them to something. We come alongside and say, bro, you're going the wrong way. Because God said it. Not because of anything of me. God has said it. I love you. Because love, true agape love, tells someone what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. Love isn't just all warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, make everyone happy. Their happiness is going to be found in holiness. And so love points them to holiness. There's clearly a time to correct, but that heart that corrects ought to be that heart that looks in. Paul says to the Galatians there in chapter 6 and verse 1, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted, or lest you also fall into the same thing therein. Don't judge them. Restore them. Restore them. And that's what love does. Love seeks to restore. Love doesn't seek never to say anything. Love seeks to restore. But those that walk in darkness, they're in darkness. Or that walk in hatred, they walk in darkness. And they're blinded. It says that their eyes here have been blinded. They don't know where they're going. And those are the people we need to exhort. And we need to bring back. But we are only going to do it by love. And so I just pray that God really touches us tonight right here. And we're just going to stop here. And we're just going to take a time, as we always do, of communion and prayer and worship. And just say, God, fill my life with your forgiveness. And let your forgiveness be manifested through my life towards others. And tonight, if there's someone that you have bitterness in your heart towards, the first place you're going to release that is at the throne of God. Before you really say anything with them, before you ask forgiveness from them, you release it at the throne of God. And can I ask you something that's just very practical? If you've got bitterness towards someone and they don't know you have bitterness, don't share it with them. It's not really edifying. And I say that because maybe you're bitterness. The Spirit of God's convicting you tonight. You're like, I got to get right with God. Get right with God. Get cleansed. But if they don't know you're bitter, there's never been an altercation, there's not a problem, but you just got this, it's an inward thing. You know what it's like, someone come up to you, you know, for the last 3 years, I've been really bitter at you. Whoa. The last 3 years, I thought we were friends. See, it's not going to do anything. Now, if there's been an altercation and you know there's problems, and you guys have had it out, they know it, you know it, go reconcile. But first and foremost, you need healing from the Lord, because bitterness and anger is a sin. Hatred is a sin. And God wants to cleanse you of it. He wants to cleanse you of it tonight. And I pray that God would. Why don't we pray? Father, we just bow our hearts, Lord, at your throne. And God, we are so in need tonight of the sweetness of your love. Lord, do just fill this this church, and Lord, you know I mean your people. Just fill us, Lord, with your love. Oh, it's just going to flow, Lord, from us if we're filled with your love, and you have so much to give. Lord, help us to receive. Lord, I pray for those tonight that think you're angry with them. That you're, Lord, holding a grudge or you hate them. God, I pray that they would see your love. Manifest yourself to them. Heal them, Lord. God, I pray you'd touch them and just do your work. Pour out your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, and we pray that you would help us, God, to love those that are hard to love. Those that we have difficulties with in our lives. Those that hurt us. Help us to just die to ourselves, Lord, and not care about us, but care about them. Be magnified, we pray and ask, Lord. Do your work in us, Lord, we ask. Touch us, Lord. Fill us with your love. Fill this church with your love. Let your forgiveness flow tonight, Lord. For anyone here tonight that has an altercation with someone and there's a great need for reconciliation, God, even if the other party doesn't want to reconcile, I pray, God, that you would just give them the wisdom and the strength to do the right thing, to reconcile. I pray they'd be right before you, God. You would just touch them. Lord, we just thank you for you, for your grace. And Lord, we thank you for your love that you've loved us with. We just bless you, Lord. We just praise you. Anoint, Lord, this time of worship. Lord, minister to us. We need you. Just meet us. Anoint our brother Emilio as he leads us. And just, we pray he'd be caught up, Lord, with you.
Amen.
And Lord, you would just be magnified in his heart and his life. We just praise you, Lord.